Jude. The Epistle of Jude, right before the book of Revelation in your New Testament. Jude's comprised of 25 verses, and we're looking in particular at verses 20 and 21. But I want to begin reading actually at this passage, verse 20 and down through the end. Actually, let's begin in verse 17. That picks up the change from speaking to or about the apostates or apostasy and directly to the people who receive this epistle. Jude verse 17 says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray, and then we'll take time to look at these verses 20 and 21. Father, thank you again for our time. Thank you for the privilege you've given us to open your word. As we desire to be instructed by you, and we've come now to sit before your throne room, really, as we seek to hear from you and from your word, we pray that you would meet with us, and that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds and help us to understand this truth that is set before us in this passage. It is the Holy Spirit who gave this word originally, and it is that Spirit that will teach us and help us to understand. And so we ask for the ministry of your Spirit to speak into our lives during this time as we meet together. We thank you for the passage that's given to us, and we ask that it would be helpful as we think of our relationship to you and our relationship to the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 20 and 21 are the second of three verbs that make up this section, and mentioned those last time. And so the context has changed. It was a lot about, the chunk of the middle section of this epistle has been about apostasy and very direct, very strong message speaking out against apostasy and Jude warning the believers. Now, the epistle is written to Christians. It's not written to the apostates, but it is written a lot about them. And so the beginning section, the first four verses, and now this last section, verse 17 through 30, is actually the theme of the epistle. The theme of the epistle had a lot to describing the apostasy, but ultimately the theme began earlier when Jude wrote saying, "I found it necessary to write to you and to exhort you that you would contend for the faith." And now he comes back to the believers to whom he wrote and now is encouraging them what that looks like. What does it look like to contend for the faith? And we might think much differently. We might think more to militancy of some sort. But when we come to the end of this passage, or the end of Luke's epistle rather, we find that it looks much different than what we might have originally thought. And so in the previous message, as we looked last week, we were called to remember, right? That was the imperative in verse 17. "But you, beloved, remember the words spoken by the apostles." So last week when we looked at that text, the call was for us to remember the words that were given to us by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked a little bit about how God's word came to the people and was passed along and how it has come down to us. We have the words of the apostles, the inspired word of God that has been penned and then preserved for us and as an authority over our lives. And so that call was to remember. So what does defending the faith look like? What does it look to stand against apostasy? First of all, to remember the word of God, to know what it says, to study and to examine the scriptures. And so that was the first of those three verbs. The second is found here and in this passage, and it's really comprised in the context of the word that says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That little phrase has the primary verb, and the things that surround it here actually speak to what that looks like. And so it's kind of an interesting little phrase, and we're not going to take it apart today. We're actually going to look at the first part of this only. But that keep yourselves in the love of God, as mentioned, is the action to call you and to call I, to call the readers of this book or this epistle of Jude, to grow in our Christian life, to grow to Christian maturity, to not remain in infancy. Part of resisting apostasy, a part of standing against apostasy, is for God's people to become mature, to know the word, to grow in their faith, and not stay in infancy. We find in other places in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 or Hebrews chapter 4, where it speaks about Christians who were immature. And as a result of their immaturity, there was divisions and all kinds of problems within the church as a result. But as you grow and mature in your faith, it brings in the balance that's necessary. And so that phrase, keep yourselves in the love of God, actually speaks of our activity. And so what does it mean to keep yourself in the love of God? You'll have to come back in a couple weeks as we look at that phrase. Today, we're really looking at the first part of that. In verse 20, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. That's a part of keeping yourselves in the love of God. It is the matter of edification, both personal edification, building yourself up, and corporate edification, building up the family of God. And so, but let me back up a little bit. Let me give you the 4 points in the outline and really what we'll be looking at over the next several weeks as we look at this text. The proposition that I would suggest from these two verses is that as we look at this passage, it should prod us on as believers to be devoted to spiritual growth, to be devoted to spiritual growth. It doesn't just happen. Yes, God is at work in us, right? And so the beginning of this book and the end of this book will both remind us that it's God who keeps us from falling. But at the same time, there are a lot of imperatives, a lot of commands that speak about our response as believers, our rolling up the sleeves. And so we should be devoted to spiritual growth. And that's the primary emphasis of this. What does that look like of our personal involvement of growth in our spiritual lives? And they are, and there are four helpful words that I think kind of pinpoint what's going on in this text. The first is edification. Building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Intentional Christian maturity on our part, that is growing in our faith, in our walk with Christ. Second word that comes to my mind is the idea of communing, which speaks of praying, and specifically it says praying in the Holy Ghost. This is not a charismatic experience. This is just speaking about our relationship with God and the interceding work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so we'll come back and look at that next week. I think it's important, at least in my life, I think all of us can be challenged in the area of our prayer life. And what does that mean, praying in the Holy Spirit? Thirdly, abiding. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Abiding is the key word that I think summarizes exactly what's going on in that phrase. And then finally, hoping. Expectation, you could put as well. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That is part of combating apostasy and part of moving on to maturity is that look of expectation toward the future. Think of 1 John chapter 2 and the end of that chapter where John, in writing to those who he's writing to as a spiritual father, speaks about the coming of Christ, and he says, and those who have this hope in them, this hope of eternal life, this hope of future glory, this hope and expectation of the future day of the Lord, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. A part of that expectation that you look for, a part of looking on for hope is this very thing. Looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ is that expectation. So again, the context here has moved to the life of the believers, and we're going to look at that first idea that's put here in the phrase, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Intentional Christian maturity. Not just sitting back thinking I'm just going to get zapped. Not sitting back just thinking it'll just happen. That I don't have to be involved in this somehow. That I sit by idly as just in this passive arrangement of what's happening, but actually speaking of a part of this spiritual maturity that happens in our lives. Ungodly men had wreaked havoc in the churches to whom Jude is writing to. It's a general epistle. And they caused division and turmoil, and some of that division was doctrinal in nature. But as always, it had a personal effect on the believers that were a part of it. The destruction that was being left behind in the wake of these needed to be repaired. And it needed to be repaired by people who were faithful, people who had really desired to roll up their sleeves and begin to come alongside those who have been affected negatively by this apostasy that was going on. And that comes up in the next verses, verse 22, as it speaks about ministering to others, those who have been affected negatively or adversely by apostasy. But the symbolism here in these two verses, verses 20 and 21, is speaking about edifying. It's the common New Testament language that speaks about what happens, what ought to happen as believers are gathered. So it's connected to, in thought, this matter of building one another up. Now, in the New Testament, some of the different imagery that's used of believers is that we're one body in Christ, right? But there's another image that's used of believers, and that is the image of the temple. And so when you think of the temple, it says your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about Paul actually switches metaphors. If you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll find that he starts talking about the division that's going on in Corinth. And then he begins to say, listen, some of you say I'm of Peter. Some of you say I'm Paul. Some of you say I'm of Apollos. Some of you say I'm of Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? You're not supposed to pick between who you're following, who's your guru, if you would, right? That's not who you're supposed to do. And then he begins to say, we're all husbandmen. That is, some one sows seeds, another one waters the seed. Apollos maybe sows and I water, Paul says, but God gives the increase. Actually, reverse that. He said, I sow, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. Right? And then he switches metaphors and he says, you are all one building. You're one temple. And so he's speaking about this matter of edification. And he begins to walk through that
that point. So you are the temple of God personally. The Holy Spirit resides within you if you know Jesus. And secondly, that as a collective body, we are the temple, the dwelling place of God. And so it speaks of it corporately and it speaks of it individually. Both of those are true. You are the body of Christ. You are the temple, the dwelling place of Christ. Both are analogies that speak to that. So as we come together, part of what should happen here every Sunday is edification, is building up one another, is helping each other grow in our walk with Christ, is encouraging each other in our faith. That's a part of what should happen. Now, we would say that we come here for the intent purpose of worshiping God and bringing glory to Him. That's why we gather. But a natural outflow of worshiping God will produce in us edification, building one another up. And I want to come back to that. So give that some thought, because we're going to come back and just discuss this. I think it'll be good to have just, we're a small number this morning in comparison to what maybe normal Sundays are. So let's talk a little bit. What does edification look like? What does it look like for you with your own personal growth and maturity? And what do you think it should look like with a body of believers? So we'll have some conversation about that in a little bit. But if you're looking at, if you're at 1 Corinthians, if you turn there, chapter 3, and we look at this, look at verses 9 through 16. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field." There's the first analogy. You're like a field. "You are God's building." Then he switches metaphors. And then he begins to say, "According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let everyone be careful, take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That is, Christ is necessary for you to be a part of this structure. You are not in the church. You are not a part of God's temple unless you are first a part or built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's first, right? Okay, so it goes on. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And that fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And so there are several items that deserve our attention in this passage, and I'll just be brief. I'll just highlight. But notice that there are three types of workers in this. There are three types. There's the expert, if you would, the supervisor, the master builder. We get our word architect from the Greek word that's used to describe this person. This is the skilled craftsman, and so. In this passage, you have the expert or the supervisor. Then you have the unwise builder. Verse 15 speaks of that. He builds a work, but the work fails after it is tested. It is consumed. It doesn't work through the test at all. All right? He's put work into it maybe, but he has done it without any effect. And so the house is torched. And then there is the destroyer in verse 17, the one who ultimately comes, with demolition in mind. He seeks only to tear down. And so there's three involved in this, right? Then there are two types of materials that are used. You say there's six there. No, there's two types, permanent and that which will perish, perishable. Permanent works. Gold, silver, precious stones, impermanent or perishable ones, wood, hay, stubble. All right? The permanent ones are the materials that abide the test. The ones that are perishable, wood, hay, and stubble, all perish away. And notice that throughout this passage, there's a shift in person three times in these verses. First person singular. Paul writes, I am speaking to you as Paul, the wise master builder. And then to third person singular, the builder himself, he who builds on this foundation. Speaking of the individual who is doing part of that work now after the foundation is laid. And then third person plural, the building itself. You are God's building. You are God's temple, if you would. All right. So there's a move in person in the different text. And there's three things that you should notice about the test here, the timing of that test for that day. That day will reveal it, which indicates the test to be future, the day of the Lord. And the type of test is revealed, that it will be by fire. That is, it will be used as both refining fire that speaks to the unmasking, if you would, of any unbiblical or sinful activity. And then finally, the purpose or the result to that reward is the end of it. Okay, so all of this is a part of what's going on in this text. And they are building the temple of God. Used two times in this text, the building the temple of God. And so it's speaking of a corporate element of edification. My point is this, that oftentimes in our Christian lives, when we talk about edification, when we talk about building up, we really talk about it on very self-centered lines. How I'm growing personally, how I am, what's good for me. And we don't think about it on a corporate level. We don't think about what we ought to be doing as a part of a body of believers. And so in this passage, it's speaking specifically to this corporate edification. There are other passages that speak to it as well. Chapter 4 of Ephesians speaks as well for the equipping of the saints. Same word used of edification for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, speaking about it on a corporate level. The growing together as a body of Christ. In fact, turn to Ephesians 4. I'll just read those verses. We won't make any comments on them. But verses 11 through 16 of Ephesians 4, it says, "And he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and of the stature and the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, or carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, or the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth, or truthing it in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined together, knit together, by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love." And so the metaphor kind of goes back and forth from building to body, but both of them are addressing the idea of being knit together and every part doing what's best for the growth of the whole. Okay, notice that as it speaks at the end of that passage. It says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, so that every part," what? Does it share. Every part involved in the process of edification. When we think of doing church, And we need to always be constantly reviewing this. But when we think of doing church, it isn't a spectator sport. All right? It's not a sit back and watch. We shouldn't have that mindset. And if we have that mindset, we don't have it right. Each member does its share, causes growth to the body. At whole. It's like the analogy, I've used this before, but you go to a football game
and you watch 22 players out on the field who are physically exhausted and desperately needing rest, and 60,000 people in the stands who are rested and definitely need exercise, right? That's a picture of what happens sometimes in the church. A couple of people working vigorously, desperately needing rest, and a bunch of people who need to be involved. That's an unfortunate thing. I don't think that's true of our church, by the way. But I want to talk through what edification looks like, because it is a part of which the whole body is involved. And so there's two parts to this text that I think overall looking at. First, the action of edification, the actual rolling up your sleeves and work of it, and then the focus of edification. And that's seen in the phrase, building yourselves up. That's the work, that's the activity. And then on your most holy faith, that's the focus. What are we building toward? And the building toward is the most holy faith. So let me just say this, that faith here does not refer to our exercise of faith, you having faith and me having faith. It's described as the most holy faith, or the Christian faith, or Christianity. Here, this phrase is speaking about your responsibility, my responsibility. Not our responsibility, but what our faith is in. It's speaking about the foundation of our faith. It's speaking about the Christian truth or the doctrine of the faith. One translation of the scriptures puts it this way, and it's helpful to hear this. It says, you must make your most sacred faith the foundation of your lives. You must make your most sacred faith the foundation of your lives. And so the encouragement here, the focus of our faith, is the most holy faith, what we believe, what does Orthodox Christianity teach. That's the goal of edification, is driving us to maturity and what we say we believe and how we live that out in our lives. And so you can deny the faith, by the way, both with your words, but also with your deeds. So I'm not in any way saying that we just have to work at knowing more, because I think what we know ought to live out through our lives. Okay, so let's take a few moments, because we have some time here, to just talk about edification. When we think about edification, let's talk about it first on a personal level. What are some of the aspects that are involved in your life? What are some of the things that you do as a part of growing as a Christian in your faith? So this is a good time for interaction. So, all right. So what are things that you do, if you would? Okay, if I have to say it, put it very directly. What are things you do to be able to grow? So, Mike? Okay, read the Bible. Read the Bible, right? You can't grow without reading the Scriptures. It's not possible. I'm not saying you should just read it and check it off your list. You read with a purpose, obviously. You read with understanding. You pray and ask the Lord to help you to understand. And then as you read, you allow God's Word to saturate your life. But reading your Bible, man, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is, I can't, my spiritual man will become anemic. I will become unhealthy spiritually if I'm not in the Word of God. And so part of my edification personally is obviously to be involved in reading the Scriptures on a regular basis in the Word of God. All right, what else? What else is a part of your personal edification? Mike took the easy one, all right, so... All right, John, prayer is a part of that, your prayer life. And frankly, our prayer life should be something that we still work on, right? It's a relationship with God. And it needs to be understood in that sense. But every relationship has to be something you work at. Those of you who are married here, right?
your relationship to your spouse doesn't just like come naturally. You have to work at that relationship. Both of you would agree, I would hope, that, and if you're not working at it, well, I have counseling we can do later, but all right, so yeah, Al. Okay, so being under teaching, reading books, we could put in that same thing, finding good Christian literature that will support and teach and help you to think through the doctrines of God, to help you to grow in your faith, is certainly a part of that. So reading the scriptures yourself, praying is a part of that, being underneath sound teaching of the word, whether in your own personal church or whether you that you attend and are a member of, which should be hopefully a church that preaches and teaches the word faithfully, but also other opportunities that you get, reading good books that will stir up and help you to grow. All right? Yeah, Louis? All right. Rejoicing, spending some time rejoicing in the Lord. Denise? Okay. So surrendering, or you just say, it isn't just a matter of knowing, right? It has to be a matter of living out that, which means when God speaks through His Word, whether it's in my Bible reading or whether it's through reading a book or something else, when God speaks, I do something with it. You know what James says? Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If I just grow more in my knowledge, but I don't do something with it, I don't live it out, I don't obey it and submit to it or surrender to it, then it's having little effect. Dr. Ola used to say this. He would ask the question, are you a Dead Sea Christian? And the reason he would say that is because the Dead Sea has no life in it. It has one inlet and no outlets. It's constantly taking in minerals and other things, and it's mineral rich, but it has no life in it. And if your Christian life is like that, where you're always taking in, always taking in, always taking in, and nothing coming out, not serving, not surrendering, and then living out your faith, your faith ultimately becomes like a Dead Sea Christian. Okay, what else do you do for spiritual growth? Ralph? Okay, all right. God brings circumstances, experiences. James writes about that too. James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, a multitude of different trials, because they have a purpose. God is using the circumstances and experiences of your life to mature you, right? It's right in that passage. That it is to bring you to full maturity, all right? Good, good. So just even just motive, why I'm doing what I'm doing, and doing things as unto the Lord. Randy? Amen. Yeah. Amen. So many times when you don't have anything to say, prayers don't even come to your lips, but a hymn of praise and the words that are a part of that. Learn hymns. Even if you can't sing very well, doesn't matter. Learn hymns, learn the phrases. Music is such an important part of our spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. So, yes, Rihanna? Amen, amen. Sharing with your brothers and sisters in Christ, hey, God is working in this area in my life. And maybe let's just take that a little step further. Having someone in my life that is, I can trust that they will speak into my life. Do you have somebody that you have as somebody who you can talk to about what you're struggling with, who can pray with you, and who can speak into your life? Do you have someone who that is just a close Christian friend who you know will pray with you and will share scriptures with you. That's a part of that. Not just sharing what God is doing, that's an important part of it, but also being able to just like spill out my guts and say, listen, I'm really wrestling with this. And sometimes, that ministry is a part of that. And that comes into the corporate work of the body too. But you should seek out someone that will be a part of your spiritual life, that you can speak into your life, and maybe someone who you're speaking into their life as well. So, right? Anything else on personal? Yes, Shane? Yeah. Yeah, let's segue that, because that's a good place to segue. Let's talk about corporate edification then. What does it look like as a body of believers when we think about edification and how that should happen here at our church? What are things maybe that we're not doing that we could implement, or things that you value that are being done, or maybe just neither making it so personal as our church, but just what you think scriptures teach about edification when it comes to corporate edification. So, anybody on that? So one, Shane, just attending, right? Your presence is certainly a part of that. Being here, gathered together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, it kind of, think of it this way. We're empty nesters now. When we sit down at our table, it's Vicky and I. It's just Vicky and I. It's not the same once the table was full. But those of you who are facing this in the next few years, I know who you are. All right. All of a sudden you're sitting at the table, and now, for us, our oldest, Rachel, she's off to college or she's gone. And now it's just three. And every time we would gather, it was like somebody's missing. And everybody who's an empty nester or who has some children, at least in that stage, know what that feels like. It's like somebody's not here. And that's the same thing, that what Shane is referring to. I think part of corporate edification is just your presence. You may not think it's important. You may not think that it's a part of that, but it is really a big part of that. And so, all right, what else? What corporate edification, yeah? All right. So personally, memorizing scripture, but maybe corporately involving that as well. Okay. Absolutely. So part of Christian maturity is growing up in that. Yes, Mike? What? Yeah. Yeah. Really rolling up your sleeves and making the ministry your ministry. I love to hear this when people attend our church. After a little while, and all of a sudden they begin to refer to it as our church. I don't know why, but the tendency for people as they begin visiting is your church, pastor, it's your church. But at some point when it transitions and you hear, it's our church, I love hearing those words because it's not my church. And it certainly shouldn't be your church, it should be our. This is you're a part of a body of believers. And you are part of that body, and so it is every part of that. Okay, Chris? Amen. Amen. Yes, Rihanna? Thank you. I wanted to segue to that. Denise, were you going to say something to the same effect or something else? Okay. Okay. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's a part of the fellowship and communion of the body. But going back to what Rihanna said, according to the scriptures, the passages that we read this morning, Romans was read earlier in the past in the service, and then I read Ephesians chapter 4. You can go to 1 Peter. There's several passages in the New Testament that speak about the fact that each one of us, as a member of the body, are given a spiritual gift to be employed within the body. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, let each member do his part according to the measure of faith. That is the grace, the gift of faith that was given for that particular ministry. In Romans chapter 12, when I was reading that, it says to the person who is to minister, let him minister. To the person who has the gift of giving, let him give. That doesn't mean nobody else gives. It means that we all serve, but some of us are particularly gifted in one thing or another, and we're supposed to employ that in the body of believers. That a part of coming together is to use our spiritual gift, and in doing so, to encourage others. And some spiritual gifts are very obvious, very evident. Nobody has a hard time seeing it in your life. Other ones, maybe not so clear. But it isn't like you have to focus on the gift, because if you start doing that, then you're shifting it wrong. Okay? If it's like, oh man, I really got to figure out my gift so I can serve. Just serve. The gift will come out naturally, supernaturally. Supernaturally, because it's God-given, and it'll just come. It's not hard to see. You just stay here for one of our family services. What happens after the meal? I mean, when the meal's over, some of the same people are doing some of the same jobs every time. It's not like anybody said, you know what, you need to clean up and you need to be a part of the kitchen. There's no assignments. There's never been any assignments. It happens. It all happens. It all happens because people, like, you know. And there's other things that happen around the church all the time that are going on because God burdens, puts it on somebody's heart, they serve through their hands, and they're a part of building up the body of Christ. It doesn't have to be, you know, let's get some chair person and a board of directors and let's organize all of it. That can happen, and that's fine. But that doesn't have to happen. As we serve one another, and we serve, first of all, in humility, right? As it says in Romans chapter 12, and we serve through our hands. We minister to each other, the part of the body. Edification, part of corporate edification, is each one of us employing the gift that God has given us in serving Him, and thus serving His body. So, anything else? Corporate edification, Al? Yeah. Amen. Loving one another. Amen. All right. Anybody else? All right. So, you know, the passage again, just the first part of this growing or this edification comes with building yourselves up in the most holy faith. And that does include sound doctrine, good teaching. Teaching that includes the creeds, if you would, of the Christian faith, orthodoxy, being able to understand it, being able to wrap your mind around it. A church that does not bring people along so that they understand and know what they believe is failing in this area of edification. So part of that, any church that's worth its salt would be, it helps those who are a part of it to grow in their understanding of the doctrines of Christ. All right, we're going to pray and sing a closing hymn, so let's do that right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather today. to be able to encourage each other by our presence, as is already mentioned. And Lord, to be able to speak a word to each other, to be able to help each other grow in our walk with you. We ask that you would bless us as we return to our homes following the service, that you'd give us safety as well. But we thank you for the time to open your word and pray that you would help us as we have been encouraged by each other, to be able to live out that which you've given us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John's going to come lead us in a closing hymn. I invite you.